Well, good evening. It's good to see you and to be with you. A little bit different, a little bit different spot. Normally we are Wednesday evenings in our Bible classes, but we had scheduled VBS for this week, and so that was an open spot for all the teachers and their syllabus, and so now we have gathered here in this place and to do something together and study of God's Word. John and I have come up with something that we're going to all do together. And John and I actually are going to kind of be going back and forth a little bit, and we're going to fill our time, and we're going to fill our time specifically talking about heaven and hell. You know, I want you to think about from the very beginning, the process that we commonly go through to make a decision, especially a big decision. You've probably done this, even if you're not one that's apt to make lists very often, but if you've got a big decision, at least mentally, if not writing it down, you're going to do a pros and cons list. Whether you write that down or you just kind of go through that thing in your mind, whenever we're apt to make a big decision, that is often the direction that we'll go in. What is the pro about that decision? What are the cons about that decision? And then we can go back and we can analyze all of the things that it has going forward or all the things that it has going against it. And then you can kind of put all of that together to formulate an actual decision. And so when we do that about physical things, about big decisions that we are to make, we thought it would be good tonight for us to do something similar to that about a decision far more important than any physical worldly decision that we may make, but the decision of where we'll spend eternity. Because as we're going to talk about tonight, it is an absolute choice that each and every one of us have, myself included, and each of you, it is a choice where we'll spend eternity. And so as we walk through these things this evening, kind of the pros and cons, if you will, I'll give you a heads up on that. On one side, there will be many, many cons and no pros. And on the other side, there will be many, many pros and no cons. But ultimately, it still comes down to a decision that is completely and 100% up to us. Each and every one of us will spend eternity in either heaven or hell. It's going to be one or the other. We will spend eternity in one of those places, and we have the capacity, each and every one of us, to choose where that'll be. And so tonight, to help us kind of make that choice and to kind of think those things through, we're going to answer three questions on both sides of heaven and hell. Number one, what's it going to be like? Number two, who's going to be there? And number three, and finally, we'll close with, how do I go there? And we'll go back and forth and talking about those three things of heaven and hell. And as we do, formulate in your mind the decision that you ultimately will look to make.
So as Jeremy mentioned, we're going to talk about those three questions. And I'm going to address the first one in regards to heaven. What is heaven going to be like? We're going to do our very best with each of these questions to answer them from Scripture. And one of the challenges that is presented as we do that is that the information given to us in regards to what heaven is like is actually fairly limited in Scripture. There aren't pages upon pages upon pages describing heaven for us. But the pictures and the images that we are given are extremely powerful. And we're going to read a couple of passages here in just a moment. And for with each of these slides, there's going to be some additional passages at the bottom that we're not necessarily going to have time to read together this evening. But if you're interested in making some notes on that, those will be good passages to study further in regards to this topic. But as we look at some of the descriptions that are given to us in regards to heaven, the first thing that I want us to consider are the extremes that we're going to talk about. Jeremy and I were talking before we began that really we're dealing in extremes this evening. If you want to think about heaven, you think about the extremes. If you want to think about hell, you think about the extremes. And that's the way that the Bible depicts heaven and hell. But I want to begin in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. To lay some foundational work in regards to this topic, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I want to read just the first verse here. We're actually going to come back to this passage a little bit later. But the first verse of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says this: For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So right off the bat, we're told two very important things about heaven. Number one, it's a place that is not built with hands. That tells us that it is not physical. It is not a part of the physical realm. Secondly, it is eternal. Unlike the physical realm, everything that we can see and touch and experience is temporary. Heaven is different. Heaven is eternal. Turn over to Revelation chapter 22. In Revelation chapter 22, I'm going to read the first five verses of this passage, and we're going to make some application points from this as well. Revelation 22, beginning in verse number 1, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." The third thing I want us to recognize about heaven and the most majestic and powerful aspect of what it's going to be like is that we will be in the presence of God. Why is it so great? Why is it so awesome? Why is it so majestic? Because God is there. That's why. Because we will be in his presence. That's why there will be no night. That's why we will not need the sun any longer, because we will be in the presence of God. Further passages, as you'll see up here on the screen, depict heaven with such beautiful imagery that it is difficult to even comprehend. And I would present to you that I believe that's the purpose of that imagery. It is forcing us to stretch the boundaries of our imaginations when we think about heaven. And I would suggest to you that heaven is not going to be literally paved with gold, or there aren't literally going to be pearly gates as you enter. The depictions and the descriptions that were given through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit are meant to challenge us intellectually to stretch the boundaries of our imaginations, because heaven will be far greater than that. Heaven will be far better than we can ever imagine, because heaven is the spiritual realm in which God resides. And the most beautiful words and the most descriptive language will fall short of adequately depicting that. But when we think about what heaven will be like, don't get caught up in the imagery. Instead, use that imagery to allow your imagination to run wild and think about what it would be like to be in the presence of the Creator, to be in the presence of his glory and his majesty, and to sit at his throne forever. As good as we can possibly imagine it, it will be far, far greater.
Just as John made mention that our imaginations need to be at work, that when heaven is talked about biblically, when hell is talked about biblically, it's talked about in extremes. And as far as our imaginations can go, as John made mention, as heaven will be far greater than that, as far as our imaginations can go in regards to hell, the realities will be far worse than that. When we go throughout the pages of the New Testament and we see what the Bible has to say specifically about hell, and specifically in the pages of the New Testament, the Greek word for hell is given to us, and it is translated from a word in the Greek, Gehenna, but it is not just a word, it is actually a place. The word that we have given to us in the page of the New Testament to talk about hell is really a place. It is an actual place, a literal valley outside of Jerusalem that was used as a garbage dump. And there are three pictures given to us in the New Testament that describes hell. And I want us to grab hold of all three of these, if we can, for just a few minutes. The first one there is in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, the point is made specifically that we're not to fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And that is that word Gehenna, a garbage dump, a trash heap. I don't know how often that you would think that you'd just go hang out at the largest and most disgusting and most refuse of places, but that is the very word that's used in the New Testament to describe what hell is like. Another picture is given to us in Mark chapter 9. In Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 43, it says that if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And so you have a picture of a trash dump. Another picture here in Mark chapter 9 of a fire. But a fire that doesn't go out. A fire that isn't minimized, a fire that doesn't just kind of spindle down, but a fire that rages and rages and rages and rages, never quenched. In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 13, it says, "The king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him into outer darkness. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Third picture that we see is something of outer darkness. And I know sometimes it's difficult for our minds to comprehend how it can be a place of fire that never goes out, but yet at the same time be a place that is of outer darkness, of complete darkness, because we use fire to light things. We use fire to illuminate things. But the picture that's given to us, again, is not of actual literal things like John just made mention of with regards to heaven. It is to build our minds. It is to poke our imaginations for us to understand how miserable it would be to be in a fire that's not quenched, how terrible and how much of a torment it would be to be in a place of darkness that never goes away. Never changes, never lights up, never gets better, but of outer darkness. And so when we think about it, which of these descriptions is the right one? A trash dump? Is it everlasting fire? Is it outer darkness? But what we understand in the pages of the New Testament is that all of those horrible, horrible scenes describe the same reality. As wonderful and as majestic and as difficult to comprehend heaven, it is as terrible and as just awful and difficult to comprehend what hell will be like. And so when we think about what are these things going to be like, you have one extreme of heaven and you have the other extreme of hell.
I feel bad that I get to stand up and talk about joy and happiness and peace and comfort and then turn it over to Jeremy to talk about all of the terrible things about hell. No, I think we're good. We're good. So the second question we're going to answer, we're going to consider this evening is, who will be there? Now that we have a picture of each of those, the question then becomes, who will be there? Who will be in heaven? Well, we made reference just a moment ago to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 with me. We're going to look at the following verses there in just a moment. There's also an interesting passage in Psalm 33 that goes hand in hand with the first point in regards to this question. Psalm 33 and verse 13 says, "The Lord," that is Yahweh, "the Lord looks from heaven and sees the sons of men." as we referenced just a moment ago in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that we have a building from God. First and foremost, who will be there? God will be there. And as we read in Revelation 22, who will be next to him? The Lamb, Jesus Christ. They will be there. Their presence will surround us in heaven. But beyond that, as we talk more about the idea of us, who will be there? That's an important question that needs to be answered. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we read verse 1 just a moment ago. I'm going to pick up in verse number 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 2. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. So who's going to be in heaven? Well, here we're told it's going to be those who groan for it, who earnestly desire it. There may still be a lot of questions that will be left unanswered to us right now as it relates to heaven. But there is one thing that I can tell you with absolute certainty. No one will be there by accident. Only those who groan for it. Only those who long for it and desire it. There has to be an intensity within our wanting of heaven. I would encourage all of us to ask ourselves this evening, is that the way we approach the decision that's before us? Heaven and hell. Do we take a passive approach to it of, yeah, I'd really like to go to heaven. That sounds great. Everything that John says sounds a whole lot better than what Jeremy says. Well, let's go to heaven. If that's the approach that we take to the decision before us this evening, I don't believe that's describing someone who is groaning for it, who is longing for it, whose every breath wants to be in heaven. We have to have that intensity about us. We can also read in Revelation 22, as we read just a moment ago in verse number 4, when it comes to those who are going to be in heaven, it is going to be those who are God's. Only His will be there. In John chapter 10 and verses 1 through 5, we won't go there and read all of that, but Jesus there describes himself as a shepherd, and those who are his know his voice and follow him. Only those who are God's, only those who are Christ's will be in heaven. There will be no evil. There will be no wickedness. There will not be anyone there who doesn't want to be there. We must be God's. We must be His. And those who are not will not be there. And we're going to talk in the next question about how we become God's. But as it relates to this question, the two things that I want us to leave you with as it relates to this specific question: if you want to be in heaven, understand that it has to dominate your life. The desire to be there has to outweigh everything that the physical realm has to offer. And when we get there, we will be in the presence of God forever, because it is His realm, it is His throne that we will stand before.
Have you ever been invited somewhere? And one of the very next questions that pop into your mind, whether you ask it or not, who else is going to be there? Have you ever found yourself doing that? Who else is going to be there? Who am I going to be spending my time with? If it's for an hour or 2 hours or 3 or 4 hours or a weekend maybe, who else is going to be there? We want to know who's going to be there. Who am I spending my time with? That's going to help in maybe me making that decision on if I want to go and spend that time, or maybe I don't want to do that. Well, eternity is a long time. I wish I could come up with a better descriptive term than that, but eternity is a long time. And when we begin to think about when it comes to spending eternity in heaven or spending eternity in hell, which we'll talk about over the next couple of minutes, eternity is a long time. And if I'm going to spend eternity someplace, who's going to be there? Who's going to be there? Well, the Bible helps us with answering that question. It helps us with answering who's going to be there. And if hell is a choice that I make, I plan on spending a long time there, and I plan on spending a long time with very specific kinds of people. For instance, Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. The cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. A very similar passage to that. The Apostle Paul gives us another list of the kinds of people that we will be spending eternity with in hell, if that is the choice that we make. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, the Apostle Paul says that, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. I have up here on the screen Galatians chapter 5, 19 through 21. We want to read that. It's another list similar to this one, giving us an idea that the kinds of folks that will choose to spend eternity in hell are these kinds of folks. And when we read lists like this, is that who we're interested in spending eternity with? John made mention that really the only thing that matters when we think about heaven and who's going to be there, God. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41, it says that he will say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That's where they'll be. The one who spends all of his energy trying to tear you down and destroy you. That's what the devil is all about. Destroying each and every one of us. The one that spends all of his time trying to destroy you. That's where he'll be. And again, it's a choice that we have. And if we're going to make the choice to spend eternity in hell, we need to know who's going to be there. Who am I spending eternity with? What kinds of people am I spending eternity with? Well, these are the kinds of people that we're spending eternity with. And so we think about the second question, one from heaven, God will be there for all eternity. One from hell, the devil and his angels will be there for all eternity. I want you to keep in mind what we said towards the very beginning of our discussion. On one side of the pros and cons list is something with only pros and no cons. And on the other side of the list is something with all cons and no pros. And so as we dive into this last question, it's really important for us to hone down on the idea of, well, how is it that I go there? How do I go there? Because as we've made mention already, it is a choice that each and every one of us have at our disposal.
So if we've laid the foundation thus far that heaven is eternal, that God will be there, and that his people will also be there, then that begs the ever-important question, how do I go there? If this really is a place that is beyond my wildest expectations, if it is better than I could ever possibly conceive, how do I go there? How do I ensure that I am there? Now, there's a few different things that I want us to look at this evening as we try and answer this question. And we're going to start with a very basic principle as it relates to this question. And that's found in John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, in verse number 6, Jesus says this, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And we've already established that the Father is in heaven. And so if we want to be with the Father, Jesus very clearly says, "I am the way." No one gets to the Father except through Jesus Christ. He is our entrance into heaven. He is the way that we get to enter into the presence and the glory of God. Jesus Christ is our entrance. He'll make a very similar point in John chapter 10, where we were just a moment ago. But look in John chapter 10 and verses 7 to 9. As he builds on this just ever so slightly, he says there, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved." So again, using very similar imagery, remember what we just read in John chapter 14. If we want to enter into the presence of God, we must do so through Jesus Christ. And by doing so, Jesus here says in John chapter 10 and verse number 10, that those who enter through him will be saved. So let's continue to build on this thought. How do I go to heaven? Well, it has to be through Jesus. And going through Jesus is how I become saved. Well, let's explore that a little bit more then. How is it that we are saved? Because so far, everything is tracking pretty easily. Jesus is my entrance into the presence of the Father. I have to be saved through Jesus Christ in order to do that. So how do I be saved? How do I get saved? What does that look like? Well, probably the easiest and most direct way is what Jesus himself said in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." It doesn't get much more direct than that. If we want to enter into the presence of God, to spend eternity with him in heaven, we must do so through Jesus Christ. And in order to be saved, Jesus himself says we must believe and be baptized. I also want us to look in Galatians chapter 2 as we continue to build on this thought just a little bit. Galatians chapter 2. And bear with me if you will. This is the longest reading of this evening for me. But Galatians chapter 2, I want to read verses 15 through 21 together. Galatians 2, 15 through 21. And keep this question in mind. How do I go there? How do I go to heaven as we read these verses together? "We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain." I know that heaven is the place that I want to go. And I know that the entrance into heaven can only be found in Jesus Christ. And through him and through him alone, I must be saved. And the passage that we just read in Galatians chapter 2 is so powerful because it tells us how that happens. And it can only happen through faith. It can only happen through grace. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, another passage that we could go to and read. We won't do that this evening. I am saved by grace through faith. If we recognize that we must be saved in Christ, we first and foremost have to recognize that it's not something that we can do on our own. That's what the Apostle Paul is telling the Christians in Galatia here, reminding them of. You can't be justified by your works. You can't be justified through the law. It's the grace that Jesus brought into the world that allows us to have our sins forgiven in the waters of baptism. And we walk daily by faith, recognizing that He is our entrance into the presence of God. And we can live that every single day of our lives. Oftentimes we get the impression, probably often because of the depictions that we see in the artist renderings of heaven, and we see people sitting on clouds and really looking kind of bored and not really having anything to do. They're just up in the skies, and that's how we think of heaven oftentimes. But I want each of us to recognize that as Christians, we are much closer to heaven than what images like that often depict. We are much closer to heaven because as Christians, we have been saved through Jesus Christ. And in Him, we have endless blessings. And as a result of those things, we long for the day in which we can leave the physical behind and spend eternity in the presence of our Lord. So if you want to know how you get to heaven, which I think is a question that everyone has asked themselves at one point or another, and probably even a lot of people who don't necessarily know a whole lot about scriptures have asked themselves, how do I get to heaven? We get to heaven through Jesus Christ. We get to heaven through the grace that He brought to this world. We get to heaven by walking daily by faith. We get to heaven by believing in Jesus Christ, being baptized for the remission of our sins, and allowing Jesus to wash us clean and to make us pure and holy so that we can stand before God justified, not by what we have done, but by what He has done. Because of that, we can have confidence that one day we'll get to enter into heaven for all of eternity.
You may be asking yourself, how is it that an all-powerful and all-loving God could even allow a place as horrendous as hell is to exist? Why would He allow that? Or maybe the question of why would He send people there? When we think about it in those terms, or we ask questions like that, we're missing the important questions. It's not as if God, the all-loving God, has allowed a place like hell to exist so that He just waits and waits and waits because He just loves to send as many people there as He can. To help us understand those questions a little bit, I want you to think about prison. Just a prison that maybe you have apt to drive by. There are several prisons around here in Indianapolis, and maybe you've driven by one, or you have, at one time you've driven by a prison. I want you to think about that prison and the place that it sits, and even your thoughts sometimes as you go past it. And the realities of each and every one of those places is this. That prison that's sitting there was not built for you. It wasn't built for you. But if you want to go there, you can. Now, I want to say that one more time because I really think it's important when we're thinking about hell and how do I go there. That when we go by a prison, that prison wasn't built for you. But if you want to go, you can certainly go. And I think when we say a phrase like that, everybody has that understanding in their mind, what we mean by that. That just driving by doesn't mean you have to go. It's not built for you. There's not a, your name is not, you know, placed somewhere on the inside. But if you want to go there, there are things that you can do that'll make sure you get in there. Decisions that you can make, choices that you can make. In the Gospel of John, in John chapter 3, and maybe you're surprised that this is a passage that we've chosen to read when it comes to talking about hell and how do I go there. John 3:16 is a pretty well-known passage. It's a passage about God and the gift that he gave so that we can have eternal life. But I want to expand that context just a little bit. Because as we expand this context for just a moment, I want you to understand that what God does is he values in every way the soul of everyone. He values the soul of everyone, but he also values something else that is in each and every one of us, the ability to choose. He also values that. And in John chapter 3, beginning at verse 16, we'll read down through verse 19. I want you to listen specifically for that and God's willingness to allow us to choose. Even if it is a terrible choice. In John chapter 3, beginning of verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. Now, rarely when we're in this text do we push ourselves down this far, because we so often stop there in verse 16. It is the money shot right here. It is the big key. It is what's on everybody's sign at every sporting event. But when we expand the context to see exactly what God has done for us, but not just that, verse 17, exactly what he wants for us. You see, verse 17 tells us that he didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world. That wasn't the point. But that the world through him might be saved. But he goes on to make the point. Not everyone will choose that way. Not everyone will choose. There's a sad reality to verse 19 of John chapter 3. As wonderful and exciting is verse 16, there is a sad reality to verse 19 when he says that the light has come into the world, put himself right there to be seen. How do I get to heaven, as John just talked about? Through Jesus. He is the way, and he is there for everyone. But Jesus himself says here in John chapter 3 and verse 19 that there will be men who will love the darkness more than the light, who will choose the darkness over the light. And God will allow that choice. And so as we've talked about these things over the last 40 minutes or so, the key component is that idea. How do I go to hell? Well, it's not that difficult if that's where you want to go. If that's where you want to go, you certainly can. But not to take away from John's closing thunder, why would you ever choose that? I'm sure you were going to say something close to, you know, that. I'll close this section off with a quote that I ran across specifically from C.S. Lewis that I think is really good in what we've been talking about tonight. And then John will close it out for us. C.S. Lewis said once that there will only be two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, "Thy will be done." And those to whom God will say, "Thy will be done." All that will be in hell, choose it. Without that self-choice, there could be no hell. No soul that seriously and constantly desires heaven will miss it. Because to those who seek, find, and to those who knock, it is open.
We were joking before we began that at the conclusion of this, we ought to ask everybody which side of this they'd like to be on, Jeremy's or mine. And of course, we're not going to do that specifically, but in some ways we are. Every time we talk about things like this, every time we talk about the gospel, every time we talk about the teachings of Jesus, each of us has a decision to make. A decision that can affect our eternity. And as we've made mention of several times already this evening, no one's going to be in heaven by accident. If heaven is where you want to spend eternity, you have to be purposeful about that. Jesus has done all of the work for you. He simply asks us to want it. To be willing to turn our lives over to Him, to submit our will to His will. Do you want it bad enough to do that? And if the answer to that question is yes, then nothing will stand in your way. If the answer to that question is no, then Jeremy has done a very adequate job of describing what eternity will be like for you. We're not going to sing a song of invitation this evening, but I am going to ask everyone to consider what we've talked about this evening. And if you think about your life and the decisions that you've made and the direction that you're going, and you realize that you need to make some changes, just because we're not singing an invitation song, please don't take that to mean that the invitation is not open and ready. If you have changes that you need to make in your life, perhaps it's just between you and God. I hope you'll make those decisions. If you want to be baptized into Jesus Christ this evening, to gain that entrance through Christ to the Father, we would love to help you do that. Just come and talk to us. And if you want to study this more, there was a lot of information that we simply did not have time to cover, and we would love to study that with you more. If you're interested in that, please come and talk to us. We would love to do that with you. We're going to conclude with a word of prayer in just a moment. But just real quickly on a separate note, before we're dismissed, as we have done recently, please make note of those who are interested in maintaining social distance and give them time to exit the building prior to everyone else leaving. So let's just be cognizant of that. So maybe take your time exiting and make sure the doorways aren't crowded and those types of things. So I want to thank everyone for being here this evening. Let's conclude with a word of prayer. Our great and holy Father in heaven, we thank you so much for giving us the opportunity to come together this evening and open up the Bible and to study about the realities of heaven and hell. Father, we pray that you will help us to have a heart that longs to spend eternity with you in heaven. We pray that we will do everything in our lives that points to you and to the time in which we can spend all time in your presence, Lord. We thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ, and we thank you for the grace that he brought to the world. Father, without him, we know that we have no access to you, and we're so grateful for the love that was demonstrated by sending him to this earth. And we thank you for the willingness that he displayed to suffer and to die on our behalf. Father, I pray that each of us will have soft hearts, that we will be sincere and honest about learning what you would have us to do in our lives. And Father, I pray that all of us will be willing to yield our will to yours. Father, please help each of us to have the kinds of hearts that show kindness and love at all times. I pray that you will help us during difficult times to look to you for guidance and to recognize that we can be lights in this world to those who so desperately need you. I pray that you'll give us opportunities to tell other people about you and to make the introduction to you. Father, I pray that you will open doors for us and that when those doors are opened, you will give us the courage and the wisdom to take advantage of the opportunities before us. We thank you for the church and for the wisdom that you have shown in establishing it. We thank you for the eldership that we have here and for the wisdom that they display. And we pray that you'll continue to strengthen them as they make decisions. And I pray that you'll strengthen us as a body of believers. Help us to be encouragement to one another. Help us to be there to admonish when necessary. And Father, I pray that in all things we will bring glory and honor to your name. It's through Jesus that we pray. Amen.